We're reading Luke 23, verses 32 to 54. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their action and decision. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had ever been laid. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin.
Friends, as we come before the word of God now, let's pray. Our great God and heavenly Father, we thank you for this Good Friday and for this Bible passage which describes what happens on the first one. And we pray that as we look at it together, we might understand it and know what it means and how it applies to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in that Bible reading that we just heard, the author Luke described for us the death of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Luke told us about Jesus' death, it's interesting that he also mentions a lot of other people, people who were around Jesus as he died. And actually, Luke also shows us how people reacted to Jesus' death. And Luke tells us of two very different reactions to Jesus' death, very different. And the first reaction to Jesus' death was that some people mocked Jesus as he was hanging on the cross. Mocked Jesus as he was dying. And actually, Luke tells us about three completely different groups of people who weren't directly connected, who chose to mock Jesus. And the first group that chose to mock Jesus that Luke tells us about were the religious leaders of the time. These were the people who were in Jerusalem, leading the whole Jewish religion at that time. And these were the people who'd actually earlier cried out for Jesus to be crucified. They'd been driving everything that was happened. And so Jesus' death, in a way, is their moment. And if you're following, we're on page 1609 in the Pew Bibles, but if you want to follow, there's a verse there, verse 35, where we read the following. The people stood watching, that's Jesus dying, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. Before we're too critical, there's a sense in which the rulers have a point. If Jesus was who he said he was, if he was God's chosen king, if that was the case, then what's Jesus doing dying on a cross? So far as the religious rulers were concerned, Jesus' death proves their point. For if this is God's son, then surely God cannot let his son be put to death. Therefore, Jesus cannot be God's son. Therefore, it was best to get rid of him before he caused more trouble. So the rulers mock Jesus. Then there were the Roman soldiers. They had a job to do. They weren't much liked by the locals. They were just following orders. But they follow the lead given by the religious rulers. Verse 36, the soldiers also came up and mocked Jesus. They offered him wine, vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. These soldiers know about kings. Kings give orders to armies. Kings are rescued by their soldiers. But this king of the Jews has no one to rescue him. The soldiers also mock Jesus. And then there are two criminals who are crucified with Jesus. Ordinary criminals, but actually even in first century Palestine, under Roman law, you would have had to have had a pretty serious crime to be crucified. Unlike the British, you know, ship people out for stealing bread to Australia, in first century Palestine, it was pretty serious. And we learn later that these criminals were definitely guilty. We learn that from their own lips. And these guilty criminals were crucified beside the Lord Jesus. And one of them picks up the same taunts as the religious leader. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And again, the criminal's point was a good one. If Jesus was God's Messiah, why can't he do anything? Why can't he now perform some amazing miracle? Why can't he rescue them from the cross? Would not this be a great time for Jesus to show his amazing power? So the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, and a criminal all mock Jesus as he dies. For all of them, Jesus' death proves that Jesus was a fraud. Now, any death can have complications. A few years ago, an uncle of mine died. He was a great old age. And his children, my cousins, were able to be at his bedside when he died. So it was all, in a sense, a good death. And he died in hospital. And after my uncle had died, my cousins kind of contacted an undertaker to come and pick up the body. And it turned out, they then worked out they were very hungry, so they headed out to a restaurant to get some food because they hadn't eaten for a while. And my cousins are sitting in this restaurant eating food just after their father had died. And my cousin's mobile goes, and it's the undertaker. And the undertaker immediately says to my cousin, your dad's all right. And my cousin's thinking, no, he's just died. I think that's unlikely. He says, it's all right. We've had a bit of a car accident and the hearse has crashed, but your dad's okay. And my cousin's still thinking, no, I don't think my dad is okay. He's dead. But it was an interesting event. Deaths can have complications. But the major complication of Jesus' death was that Jesus while alive, made such amazing claims, claims that his teaching came from God, claims that he would save God's people, claims that he was in fact God's son. But then he's hanging on the cross. And as he was hanging there, you can understand, and if I'd been there looking up at the cross, you'd have thought, maybe it's not so true. Because he's hanging there, dying. So the religious leaders, the soldiers, and one criminal mock Jesus. But mocking Jesus didn't stop at the cross. It's continued really for 2,000 years. And in some ways, the world seems exactly the same as it was before Jesus. There have been some scientific advances. We know the earth goes round the sun. But Jesus' coming doesn't seem to have changed much. So many in our world today mock Jesus' claims. Claimed that he was transforming the world. But he died on a cross. Might have watched the opening ceremony of the Paris Olympics, where in such a public event, they mocked the Last Supper. We can find newspaper articles today where there are attacks on Christians, but if you take the word Christian out and put in some other group, you know that the law would have been broken by the comment. We live in a society which continues the tradition which started at the cross of mocking Jesus. But, and it's a huge but even as Jesus died, even from the three groups that mocked him, the religious leaders, the soldiers and the criminal, even from them, on that day, on that first Good Friday, were three people who saw things completely differently. Firstly, there was actually a religious leader who saw things differently. If you're following, this is verse 50. There was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, that's the religious council, a good and upright man who'd not consented to their decision and action. Joseph had not supported Jesus being crucified. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in a rock. Here was a religious leader, a leader waiting for the kingdom of God, a leader who didn't agree with the decision to put Jesus to death. So now he beautifully takes Jesus' body and buries it with great devotion. So even on that first Good Friday, there was a religious leader who was different. He witnessed the events and he wouldn't mock Jesus. He mourned him appropriately. He mourned Jesus' death as he waited for God's kingdom, still trusting God. And then there was the centurion, the Roman soldier who was in charge, who'd supervised the flogging and the execution of Jesus. He'd seen all this sort of thing before. He was used to Roman procedures of putting people to death. He may have even joined in the mocking of Jesus early on. But as he watched Jesus die, he saw something very different. Verse 47, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. At Jesus' death, this man praises God and affirms that the man he's watched die was completely innocent. And finally, there was the second criminal. One criminal had mocked Jesus, but the other criminal does something very different. Verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Again, the affirmation that Jesus is innocent. But then this criminal calls on his fellow criminal to fear God. That in itself was surprising. They were all dying. They were all on the way out. But he still says, fear God. But this criminal's next statement puts him in a different league. Verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now that statement is extraordinary. This criminal has just heard the religious leaders mock Jesus, mock him for his inability to save anyone from the cross. He's heard the Roman soldiers mock Jesus. He's heard his fellow criminal taunt Jesus for not being able to save anybody. And yet he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, as he is dying, this criminal sees something which the others just don't see. He sees somehow that Jesus' death is going to lead to a kingdom. And as this man dies, he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Friends, there are only two possibilities at this point. Either this criminal was stark, raving mad to ask a dying man to welcome you into his kingdom. Or this criminal saw by faith something which no one else saw. He saw that Jesus' death was not the end. He trusted that God could not leave an innocent man dead. He saw that if you feared a true and loving God, that such a God must do something more. And he put his faith and trust completely in Jesus. And Jesus responds immediately to the criminal. Verse 43, Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. If the criminal statement was extraordinary, Jesus was even more so. So Jesus has just assured a self-confessed criminal who was rightly being put to death for probably awful crimes that actually he's going to be in paradise with him that day. Now, we don't even know if this man was a Jew. We don't know if he was religious at all. We only know that he was a convicted criminal. And Jesus said to the convicted criminal dying on a cross that he was coming to paradise with him today. And the word paradise there means exactly what you think it means. Literally, a place of beauty and delight. This criminal was assured by Jesus that he's going to paradise that day. It actually blows most religious concepts of our world out of the water, even some Christian ones. Man hasn't been baptized, he hasn't done any religious course. But Jesus says, you're getting paradise today. It's gobsmacking. And the reason this criminal is off to paradise that day, his recognition of his own failure before God and his trust in Jesus as King. Recognition of his own failure and trust that Jesus is King. Let me take you back to the time of Napoleon. And there was a time that we tend to forget about because we're kind of more linked to the British and we know that Napoleon loses in the end. But there was a time when Napoleon seemed to be able to do anything he wanted to across Europe. He just conquered all sorts of places, even went to the Middle East with an Air Force, and he rewrote French law completely and they still use most of what he rewrote. He seemed to be able to do anything. And then, apparently, there was a very bloody battle. And at the end of the battle, one of Napoleon's generals lay dying on the ground. And Napoleon rightly went to see his general before he died. And the general looked up at Napoleon and apparently cried out, Napoleon, save me! Napoleon, save me! Napoleon, save me! And of course, though Napoleon had conquered Europe and rewritten the law, there was not a thing that Napoleon could do for his general as he died. And normally in this world, there is nothing that can be done for a dying man. This criminal knows that he's dying and he knows that he's going to die, but he cries out to Jesus not to save him for this world, but to remember him in the kingdom to come. And Jesus promises that that will happen that day, no waiting time. Now, friends, we know much more than that criminal knew. We know that the criminal could enter paradise that day because Jesus' death has covered and taken away the punishment and penalty for the sin of every person who's ever lived. So it can take away our sin, mine and yours. But the one thing that's the same for the criminal as it is for us, to be promised paradise with Jesus, we need to recognize our own shortcomings before God as the criminal did and ask Jesus to remember us when he comes in his kingdom. That's central to the whole of the Christian message. And actually doing that is the most important thing that any of us will ever do. Luke's account of the death of Jesus is remarkable in many ways. For although we're just reading the story of a man dying, we're reading so much more. We're reading here of these two different responses to Jesus, of the three groups who mocked Jesus as they saw that Jesus' death was a confirmation that Jesus was a fraud. But from each of the groups, Luke has brilliantly reminded us that one person saw things very differently. A religious ruler who was opposed to Jesus being put to death, a Roman soldier who thought Jesus was completely innocent, and a criminal who trusted himself to the dying King Jesus. Two very different responses to the same event, to Jesus' death. Now, in any set of circumstances, it's possible to get what we often refer to as the wrong end of the stick, to completely misunderstand what's going on in front of you in various different circumstances. So I wonder where I would have been if I'd been standing in front of that cross. But even in our lives, we can kind of misunderstand what's happening in front of us. I've never forgotten being on a retreat for church ministers. And one night in the place where we were staying, I decided to go for a walk late at night. But late at night, the front door was locked, so you had to go out the back door. So I went out the back door, went for a nice walk, came back, and there was some fancy key system. But I finally opened the back door and looked in a corridor that was in front of me. And at the end of the corridor, all I could see was a man's arm with a huge knife on it. So I'm looking down this corridor and I'm seeing a man's arm and a large knife, and I'm kind of freaked out until he opens the fridge and puts the cheese back, which he just cut with the knife. And I realised, it's all okay. It's all okay. But my first impression was terrifying. So it is with Jesus' death. At first, Jesus' death can look like confirmation of Jesus' failure. Confirmation that Jesus was a fraud. And so we might be led to join those who mock, join those who regard this as rubbish. Until we hear of the religious leader, of the centurion, and the criminal, and know that Jesus' death was not the end. In fact, it was the beginning. As Jesus hung there, so in a way did everything that I've ever done wrong was hung on that cross. Jesus was on the cross for me, and he was on the cross for you. And if we join the criminal in asking Jesus to remember us, then he will. Then he will. And we will one day be in paradise with him. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that though we don't in any way deserve it, that on the cross you took away all our sin, so that if we cry out to you like that criminal, the same promise applies to us, that we will one day be in paradise with you. We praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.